Welcome to Unveiled Faces, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church podcast. Please enjoy our feature presentation.
Well, we've officially entered into the Christmas season. Thanksgiving Day has passed. Black Friday has come and gone. Today is the first Sunday in Advent. Tomorrow is Cyber Monday. Does that seem awkward that we would define the Christmas season by these things, at least some of those? Since when has Black Friday and Cyber Monday become defining components of Christmas? Isn't Christmas about the birth and incarnation of Jesus? Why has Christmas become so commercialized? And why is such an emphasis placed on purchasing Christmas gifts and so little emphasis placed on worshiping Christ, the newborn King? It's definitely true that Christmas has become commercialized. And it's definitely true that this commercialization process created a significant distraction from what Christmas is really about. But let's not overreact to the commercialization of Christmas. Let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. There are good reasons to give gifts during Christmas time. We're not necessarily buying into the commercialization of Christmas just because we give gifts to one another. What I want us to do this morning is recognize that Christmas is described in our sermon text as God giving the gift of Jesus to this world. And as God's people, we're called to imitate him. Therefore, I want us to have a biblical theology of gift giving, not a commercialized theology of gift giving, nor a bah humbug theology of gift giving, but a biblical theology of gift giving. Now, James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now, note the adjectives that James uses in this verse. He doesn't just say that God gives gifts. He says that God gives good gifts, that God gives perfect gifts. And to say that God gives good and perfect gifts implies that there are gifts that are not good and not perfect. And this is one of the points Jesus made in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, verse 9, Jesus asked, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And if we unpack what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that the man who gives his son a stone or a serpent is not giving a good gift to his son. He is giving a gift. He is giving a gift to his son, but it's not a good gift, it's a bad gift. So the Bible teaches that there are such things as good gifts and bad gifts. And if we want to learn how to give good gifts, then we need to pay attention to the manner in which God gives good gifts to people. Right? In this regard, we can strive to be imitators of God, as it says in Ephesians 5:1. By imitating the way God gives good gifts to us, we can learn to give good gifts to others. Now, to state the obvious, for us to have a biblical theology of gift giving, we need to believe, or what we believe, I should say, about giving gifts, and what we practice about giving gifts needs to come from the scriptures, needs to be established in the scriptures, which means we may need to unlearn certain things that we've been taught about gift giving. We may need to acknowledge that some of the things we've been taught about gift giving are unbiblical perspectives on gifts. For example, many of us have probably been taught that it's not the gift that counts, but it's the thought that counts. And this is often what is said to a child who's opening up his Christmas present and showing some disappointment upon his face. The young boy was hoping that his grandma would give him a lightsaber for Christmas, but when he opened up the present, he discovered that his grandma had given him a dozen pair of socks. And so the boy's mom whispers into his ear, "It's not about the gift. It's about the thought. It's the thought that counts. Smile and say thank you to grandma." And as good as this guidance may sound, it's not biblical. The Bible teaches us that the gift does matter. Giving a serpent instead of a fish matters. It's a bad gift. And if you open a gift from your grandma and a serpent jumps out and bites you on the nose, that's a bad gift. And it doesn't matter what your grandmother's thoughts might have been when she was packing the serpent into the box, it's still a bad gift. And according to our sermon text from John 3:16, God the Father gave this world the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, what would you think if somebody said, "Oh, it's not Jesus that counts, it's the thought of the Father that counts"? How would you respond to that? If it's only the thought that counts, then we'd have to conclude that Jesus is not an important part of John 3:16. We'd have to conclude that his virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven, that doesn't really count. Are you comfortable with that? Are you comfortable with saying that the incarnation of Jesus is unimportant, that it's only the thought of the Father that has real significance? Of course not. This is utterly offensive to us. And as Christians, we would never say such a thing. Our theology of gift-giving, therefore, must reflect this very same thing. Our theology of gift-giving must affirm that both the thought and the gift are important. Both the thought and the gift are important. And if we say that it's just the thought that counts, then we commit the error of Gnosticism. Gnostics are heretics who believe the physical realm is flawed, that it's evil. They think that the physical, therefore, is unimportant. What's important is what happens in the mind. Gnostics are mystics, mystics who prioritize knowledge and spirituality to the exclusion of the physical universe. It's a Gnostic theology of gift-giving that prioritizes thought over the gift, the thoughts over the gift. And we must not make that error. But then we must not make the error in the opposite direction as well. Materialism is the exact opposite of Gnosticism. Materialism says only the physical matters. And therefore, it's only the gift that counts. The loving intentions that went into selecting the gift, that doesn't matter. It's only the gift. It's all about the gift. The young boy who expresses disappointment at receiving socks for Christmas is being a materialist. And everybody in the room knows it. His grandma knows it. His aunts and uncles know it. His parents know it. It's precisely because his parents know it that the mother comes and whispers Gnostic dogma into his ear, which is unfortunate because she's steering him into the ditch on the other side of the road. Our theology of gift-giving must avoid the ditches on both sides of the road. We must avoid the ditch of Gnosticism on the left side. We must avoid the ditch of materialism on the right. And we must acknowledge that the thoughts of the giver matter, just as the gift itself matters. Our biblical theology of gift-giving, therefore, needs to wed these two components together. It needs to wed these two elements together, and what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, it's helpful for us to recognize that we give gifts for different reasons. Put differently, not all gift-giving is the same. We can distinguish between at least three types of giving. The first is obligatory giving. There are some things that we're under obligation to give. For example, we are obligated to give to God what belongs to God and to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. A husband is obligated to give love, nurture, and protection to his wife. A wife is obligated to give love, respect, and submission to her husband. Children are obligated to give honor and obedience to their parents. Now, we don't always think of obligatory giving as giving gifts in the way we normally understand that word. We typically think of gifts as things that are given freely and volitionally. We think of gifts as discretionary giving that flows out of our generosity, not from compulsion or obligation. Yet obligatory giving is a form of gift giving. The scriptures make this clear. And like I said, it's not the type of giving we normally associate with gifts, but it is a form of giving that needs to be accounted for within our broader theology of gift giving. The second type of giving is benevolence giving. And this is what I was speaking about last Sunday during the reading of the law. Benevolence giving is when you're aware of a need that somebody else has in somebody else's life, and so you give out of your abundance to meet that need. You might give money. You might give food. You might give a coat or a blanket. Or you might give your time and energy. Benevolence giving is when you give out of your abundance so that the needs of other people can be met. And as I explained last Sunday, to help make the distinction between obligatory giving and benevolence giving, almsgiving, or charitable giving, as we would put it today, is benevolence giving. Almsgiving is benevolence giving, while the tithe is obligatory giving. Alms are given cheerfully and freely out of one's abundance, while the tithe is something God requires from everyone to whom he has given an increase. So do you see the difference? The third type of giving is celebratory giving. Another name for this can be commemorative giving. And these are gifts that we give to each other when we celebrate or commemorate events or milestones in either our personal lives or the life of a community or the life of a family. Esther 9:22 says that the Jews gave gifts to each other during the celebration of Purim. And similarly, we give Christmas gifts, birthday gifts, wedding gifts, anniversary gifts, baby gifts, and other types of gifts when we celebrate and commemorate these types of events and milestones. So when John 3:16 says that God gave the gift of Jesus, we should ask ourselves what type of gift giving this is. Was God obligated to give Jesus to the world? No, he certainly wasn't obligated, so the gift of Jesus was not an obligatory gift. Was God celebrating or commemorating an event or milestone by giving Jesus to us? No, so the gift is not a celebratory gift. Was God giving out of his abundance to meet the needs of people by giving Jesus? Absolutely. Out of the abundance of his merciful love, the Father gave us his only begotten Son, gave us Jesus. And notice how God's love for the world caused him to give the gift so that it would be the very best gift that we can receive. God knew that the world was perishing. Because of sin, every person in this world is perishing. And what we need more than anything else is a savior. And so God's good and perfect gift of benevolence was a savior. He gave a savior so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, as it says in John 3:16. And if we're going to imitate God in giving good gifts to people, then our gift giving needs to be anchored in our love for the recipient. Our gift giving needs to be anchored in our love for the recipient. Regardless of whether it's obligatory giving, benevolence giving, or celebratory giving, all of our giving must be established in love, and that love should cause us to give the gift that's best for the recipient. And we don't always do this when we give gifts. Frequently, we give other people the gifts that we would like to receive. I might be a person who loves football. And so when I have the opportunity to purchase gifts for people, I usually get them something related to football. For my anniversary, I buy my wife a football jersey because I love to watch the 49ers. Or I buy my daughter a football helmet because I like to go out on Saturday and play football with my friends. That's not giving good gifts, right? If I give gifts that I would like to receive, then the object of my love is not the recipient, but myself. Good gifts are when the object of the love that is invested into the gift is the object of that love is the recipient, right? Not myself, not the giver, but the recipient of the gift. I must focus on what the other person needs. And what we see from John 3:16 is that genuine love motivated the giver to give the gift that's best for the recipient. Now realize, God could have given the world a different gift. Because God is God, he didn't have to give Jesus. He could have given virtually anything to the world. He could have given us more food. He could have made it so everybody in the world, in every part of the world, at every time of the world, has all the food they need to live a full and healthy life. Or he could have given us more comedians. God could have made it so our lives are filled with joy and laughter from morning to evening. Or he could have given us longer lives. God's gift to the world could have been people who live to 969 years. But those aren't the gifts that God chose to give. Rather, he gave Jesus. Why? Because that's what we needed the most. Food, laughter, long lives. These are all fine in and of themselves. It's not to say that those would have been necessarily bad gifts, but they weren't nearly the best gift. They weren't the perfect gift. They weren't as good of a gift as God could give, because they are not even remotely as good as the gift of Jesus Christ. Because God genuinely loves us, he chose to give the gift that's best for us. That is, he chose to give the gift that we need the most, the gift that meets our deepest and most significant need, that being salvation. And so the grandma who gives her grandson socks instead of a lightsaber does so because she loves him and she wants to give to her grandson what she believes is the best for him. The thought does matter. She believes that she's properly clothing him with warm socks, and it's more appropriate to be clothed, it's more necessary to be clothed with warm socks than it is to be properly armed with a plastic lightsaber. And so when the grandma gives a gift of socks to her grandson, she's just not giving him socks. She's giving her nurturing love to him as well. She's trying to improve his life in a meaningful way. And so, yes, the thought does count, as so does the gift. But this raises another question. In our theology of gift giving, how do we distinguish between the recipient's needs and the recipient's desires? The grandma knows that her son desires a lightsaber, but she gives him socks anyways because she thinks that the socks are going to be better for him than the lightsaber. So did the grandmother make the right decision? Is she really considering the recipient of the gift over herself? If in fact she overrides his desires by giving him socks instead of the lightsaber? This is where wisdom needs to prevail. If we were sinless people, then our desires would always be good. If we were sinless people, then we would always want what's best for us. But we're not sinless people, and the things that we desire often prove this point. If God were to have asked the world what the world wanted when he decided to give a gift to the world would have said something like, give us more comedians. The world wanted Jesus about as much as the young boy wants new socks. John 1, verses 10 through 11 says of Jesus, he was in the world and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Yet God gave the world Jesus anyways. And in spite of the fact that the world did not want Jesus, God gave Jesus anyways. Why? Well, because God so loved the world that he gave the best possible gift to the world. Best being defined as the thing the world needed the most. Best being defined as what God observed that the world needed the most. And like the grandmother who gave her grandson socks that were contrary to the boy's desire, God gave us the gift of Jesus Christ contrary to our desires. He gave us the gift that we never asked for. He gave us a gift that wasn't on our wish list. He gave us the gift that we didn't even realize we needed the most. And if you're a Christian today, then that's because God knew you well enough and loved you well enough to give you what you needed and not what you desired. Good gifts, therefore, are those that meet the recipient's needs, even when the recipient doesn't know what they really need. And if there were no sin in the world, then we'd all desire the very best things for us. There wouldn't be a conflict between our needs and our desires. But the truth is, sin is in the world. And therefore, we often desire the wrong things. James 4:3 says, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Right? Thank the Lord that he doesn't always give us what we ask for. As imitators of God, let us give gifts that are established in our love for the recipient. And this love needs to compel us to give what's best for the recipient, even in cases where the recipient doesn't necessarily know what's best for him. And this has a lot of application with parents and children. Lots of application. Children often don't know what's best for them. Parents often do. And the better we know the recipient, the better we know the recipient's needs. And the better we know the needs, the better gifts we're able to give when we follow a biblical theology of gift giving. So does this mean that we should always give practical gifts? Does this mean that the gifts we give always have to be something that meets the specific needs of another person? Does a biblical theology of gift giving allow for extravagant gifts? Gifts that go way beyond what might be a need, or even if there's not a need, a gift that expresses something in extravagance. Well, here again, we need to look to Scripture for our answer. In John 12, verse 3, we read about an extravagant gift that's being given. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now, what's the gift here? Well, the gift is anointing Jesus' feet with expensive oil. And how extravagant was this gift? Well, it was worth 300 denarii, which was about a year's worth of wages. So it was extravagant. And how did Judas Iscariot respond when he witnessed the giving of this extravagant gift? He said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, the next verse informs us that Judas didn't really care about the poor, but that he was the disciple who held the money box, and he used to steal from the money box. And so Judas's true motivation in objecting to Mary's extravagant gift is that it should have been sold so that the money could go into the box, and then Judas can take he can pilfer from the box, take what he thought he was entitled to. But the question that Judas is asking here in this text still has application, because it's the same question we're asking. Is extravagant gift giving ever permissible, or must we always use our resources that we would spend on gifts to meet some practical need of other people? Right? Jesus answers that question. When Judas asked why Mary didn't sell the oil so the proceeds could be used to meet the needs of the poor, Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not always have." And Jesus is saying here that it's okay that Mary didn't use her expensive oil to feed the poor. She determined to use this extravagant gift to anoint Jesus, and that's good. That's good. The implications that this has on our theology of gift giving is that our gifts don't always have to be in the form of meeting a practical need. There are occasions when extravagance is proper. There are those occasions when it's okay to go above and beyond as a display of one's love and commitment to another person. While I think those occasions are going to be few and far between, and I don't think extravagance is proper when there is an immediate need, a severe crisis or some other practical need that needs to be met, but there are occasions, perhaps few and far between, where extravagance is okay. And I think perhaps a good modern-day example is that a man might spend an extravagant amount of money on a wedding ring for his bride. It's not that he's obligated to give her an expensive ring, nor does an expensive ring fulfill a practical need that his bride has that cannot be, it doesn't fulfill some practical need for his bride, and nor does an expensive ring communicate marriage in a way that a less expensive ring cannot. But as a display of great love and devotion to his bride, a man can give his bride an extravagant ring, just as Mary gave an extravagant burial as a sign of her devotion and love to Jesus Christ. It's okay. It's not required, but it's okay. And so as we approach this time of gift giving, We really should be implementing a biblical theology of giving. Let's be imitators of God in the way we give. He gave good gifts to us, and so we should give good gifts to each other. He gave gifts out of the abundance of his love, and so we should give gifts out of the abundance of our love as well. He gave gifts that were good gifts, that were best for the recipients, and we should do likewise. We should be imitators of God in this regard. And because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And this is the Father's good and perfect gift to his people. And as Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." You hear that word? It is a gift of God. What's a gift of God? Your salvation. By grace through faith. And so to all that the Lord has given this gift of grace and faith, he has gifted us with the gift of eternal life. And is there any gift that's more worthy of being celebrated than this gift that the Lord has given to us in Christ Jesus? Is there any gift that's more extravagant than the giving of eternal life and all the joys and all the celebrations that will extend for all eternity in the presence of our holy God? Is there anything more extravagant than such a gift? Does that communicate to you the love and devotion that the Lord has for you, of having given to you this most extravagant gift? And so, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice together in having received God's most perfect gift. And let this Christmas season be one more opportunity for us to praise the Lord with joyful and grateful hearts for the good and perfect gifts, not that he has only given to us in the past, but that he continues to give to us today. Another gift Another word for gifts is blessing. And the scriptures tell us that, his blessings, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning when you wake up, the Lord gives to you new gifts that are good and that are perfect. Should we not praise him for this? Is this not worthy of celebration? And let us be imitators of God in this regard. Let us not give gifts to each other in a compulsory manner at Christmas because our culture tells us that this is what we ought to do. A biblical theology of gift giving is one that gives gifts routinely throughout the year to those that we love because we love them and for no other reason other than we love them or because we're celebrating an event, we're commemorating an event. But all of these things are anchored in love. And so let us be imitators of God by giving others expressions of our love for them as well. And when we do, may all glory go to God. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more resources and information, please stop by our website at visitredeemer.org. All material here within, unless otherwise noted, copyright Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Elk Grove, California. Music furnished by Nathan Clark George, available at nathanclarkgeorge.com.